church at Philippi. And he is drawing the letter to a conclusion, using up the remaining space on the papyrus on which the letter is written, signing off. He has written to these dear friends, has brought them profound words of guidance and instruction, of correction, of commendation. And yet, although this is the end of the letter, and though he's coming to its conclusion, we mustn't think that closing words are somehow relatively unimportant, that they're not quite so important as what has gone before. Sometimes endings are like that. The football match is over and the final whistle has gone. The result stands. Nothing will change it. But the players stand about on the pitch. Some of them wave to the crowd. Some of them exchange shirts. But it's all really incidental. The real business has finished. Or you read a novel. The storyline has been completed. The crime has been solved. The couple who featured on the pages of the novel have married. The mystery is uncovered. But then the writer adds just a little bit more on the final page, another couple of paragraphs describing the hero riding off into the sunset or the sound of waves lapping up on the shore. The closing sentences don't really add anything. They don't, in fact, bring us additional information. They could have been left out and the novel would still have been complete. Sometimes endings are relatively unimportant. But we mustn't think about Paul's closing words like that. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And so that's how we look tonight at these closing words of this great letter to the Philippians. We want to notice four things from the verses from 14 to the end. And to notice, first of all, a heartfelt gratitude. Paul has been telling the Philippians, as we noticed last week, about a great lesson he has learned in life. The lesson of being content. By the grace of God and through the strength of the Lord Jesus, I have learned to be content and am able to live contentedly day after day. It doesn't make any difference whether I have plenty or whether I have very little. I'm always content. What a great lesson. But of course, he is then careful to say, nonetheless, I really did appreciate the gifts you sent. Don't think that because I'm always content that I didn't really treat your gifts as important. I appreciated them. He wasn't dismissing their generosity as unnecessary or irrelevant. He has a heartfelt gratitude. In fact, more than once, time and again, as he says, these Philippians had sent gifts to Paul. They recognized he needed help, and they did what they could. Heartfelt gratitude. Paul was grateful for the gifts themselves. They arrived at the right time. They were just what he needed. They brought him real help. Interestingly, we're not told what the gifts were. They, no doubt financial, but perhaps other things as well. And maybe we get an insight into that in Paul's letter to Timothy, you remember, when he asked for something to be sent. When you come, bring the cloak I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all, the parchments. These were some of the things he recognized that he needed. And so perhaps that was part of the package which the Philippians sent to him as they thought about his needs. His gratitude was for the gifts themselves. But his gratitude was not just for the gifts. It was for the fellowship which prompted the gifts. The apostle uses in this passage fellowship words as he expresses his gratitude. It was good of you to share in my troubles. That's a fellowship word. And he uses it later on, not one church shared with me, except you only. That's a fellowship word. It's actually the word that's quite often translated by fellowship. You see, it wasn't just the benefit of the gifts. It was what lay behind them. These gifts are an expression of the loving bond that unites us, Paul is saying. And they cement that bond. They make it firm. They show me how much you've been thinking about me. How much you've been thinking about my circumstances and my troubles. And couldn't we say that the congregation in Philippi is an example to congregations today in the area of support for missionaries? This congregation did not need to be prompted to give. Isn't that remarkable? Last week I received a glossy brochure, A4 size. It came from Canada. It came from a missionary society asking for financial support for their work among deprived communities in Europe. And many missionary societies use the same method. They feel the need to present their case for support with eye-catching pamphlets, sometimes with CD-ROMs. And yet, here's a congregation which says the concern is there. When the burden for the work of the gospel is felt, none of that is necessary. Simple information is all that's needed. The church in Philippi was clearly tuned in to Paul's circumstances. They went looking for the information. And they did that because they saw themselves as partners. He speaks here of their partnership. They saw themselves as being partners with him in his work. Paul was in the front line, but they were there as well, in whatever way they could, giving support financially and prayerfully. So he's grateful for the gift, but he's even more grateful for what the gifts say about this congregation. And isn't that something that should be clear to us in our giving and thinking about mission? But then he's grateful for another reason as well. Not just for the benefit he's received from the gifts, not just because it cements the bond of fellowship with the Philippian people, but also because he knows that their giving, which is prompted by love for Paul and love for the gospel, will in fact bring great spiritual blessing into their lives. That's a biblical principle. And Paul is more interested in the blessing they would gain by their giving than the relief he would receive through their gift. In verse 17 he says, not that I'm looking for a gift, but here's what I'm looking for. I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I'm looking for the blessing that's going to come to you. Because the Bible says that right giving always enriches the giver. There are a multitude of places where we are reminded of that. The Christian who gives out of love for the Lord and his servants and his gospel finds that blessing comes to him in a great variety of ways. I imagine you can testify to that. He's grateful for the gift. He's grateful for the fellowship which lies behind the gift. He's grateful because he knows that as a result of their giving, they will be blessed. But he's grateful for another reason too. Because what they have done in sending gifts to Paul has been pleasing to God. The gifts you sent, verse 18, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Your giving has been noted in heaven. The gifts they sent, the support they gave, is like a fragrant offering. When these Philippians gathered up their collection and parceled up their gifts and gave them to Epaphroditus and said, take that to Paul in Rome, that apparently simple, ordinary act reached heaven as a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable to God. And that brings a marvelous dimension into our giving, which we often forget. Christian giving and support is never mechanical, it's never mundane. Rightly understood, it is a fragrant offering. A deep-seated gratitude. Secondly, we notice in this passage a reassuring promise. These Philippians have given generously, we might say sacrificially. So what will that mean for them? Will it leave them impoverished? Will they find themselves now in financial or material difficulties as a consequence of all the support they've been giving Paul? The answer comes in the reassuring promise of verse 19. My God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. He will certainly meet all your needs. Now, Paul has used that word earlier, that word need. He's used it with reference to himself. You sent me aid again and again when I was in need. My needs were met. Through the gifts of these Philippians, the Lord had provided for Paul. He had used the generosity of this congregation to meet the apostles' need. And now down in verse 19, he uses the word need again. The same word. He's saying, my needs have been met. Your needs will be met. You will have needs, as we all do, a variety of needs, financial, perhaps practical, the need of encouragement, of comfort, the need of courage, lots of needs. Here is the reassuring promise. If you are in Christ Jesus, you can rest on this promise. In humble believing faith, you can claim this promise. My God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. It is, of course, because of being in living union with Christ that we receive the blessings that are promised here. This promise is not indiscriminate. We've got a lovely new notice board at the front of the building, with a large space for a text on it. But this is not a text to put on the notice board. It doesn't apply in a general way to anybody who happens to walk along the street and who can tell us about things they feel they need. This is a promise that comes in Christ to those who are in him. And the blessings come because of his merit. God will certainly meet your need. That's the reassuring promise. But also He will richly meet your need. It's according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. There's a difference in saying according to and in saying out of. It's been illustrated by the example of the millionaire giving to charity. And one day in the street he meets someone with a collecting box and they wave it in front of him, and the millionaire puts his hand in his pocket and drops a couple of coins into the box. He's giving out of his riches. But supposing this is a charity that's very near to his heart, and he believes it's really an important work, and he says to the collector, "Just a minute, step aside here to the edge of the footpath," and he gets out his checkbook and he writes a check with several noughts on it. Then he's giving according to his riches. And Paul is saying just that. All the riches of Christ's heavenly resources are available to us. There is no need we might have which He is not able to supply. This is a powerful, all-encompassing promise, leaving nothing out, covering every eventuality. It is, of course, our needs that will be met, not our desires. There are things we want which we may not necessarily need. But the things we need, He will richly supply. All the riches of heaven are here, promised to the child of God. And there can only be one response, as Paul puts it, to such a great promise. To our God and Father be glory, forever and ever. Amen. A heartfelt gratitude, a reassuring promise. Thirdly, there is in this passage a widespread greeting. Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The ministers of this church meet every year in conference. We now meet in the month of September. And one of the things that's always done is that the person who's the chairman of the conference goes out and buys a couple of large greeting cards. They're sent to our missionaries. And he keeps reminding us in the course of the days of conference to make sure that we have signed the greeting card. And I sometimes think about how it will be received over in Nantes or Galway or wherever it may be. And the missionary will open it up and look down all these strange, bizarre handwriting and spend many happy hours deciphering what the names are. And then he'll be delighted that here are these particular individual men. And during the time of their conference, they've thought about me. They've been thinking of me. What is a greeting? Send greetings. What is a greeting? Sometimes you learn that a friend's going to visit someone that you also know. And as they set out the door, you say, "Tell them we're asking for them." A greeting is a way of saying, "We're thinking of you. We're concerned for you. We have an affection for you. We have an interest in how you're doing. We love you in the Lord." And wouldn't these greetings at the end of this letter, they sound so ordinary, but wouldn't they be immensely encouraging for the congregation at Philippi? Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. Make sure everybody receives this greeting. Yes, even Euodia and Syntyche, the two ladies mentioned who fell out. Greet all the saints, all of them. Greetings are a token of brotherly love. And the person who's given the task of reading the letter in public is to make sure the greetings are heard by every member. The circle from which the greetings come is wide, from Paul himself. Then he says, from the brothers who are with me, and all the saints who are there. Now remember where these brothers and these saints are. They're over in Rome. And this letter is going to Philippi. It's very, very likely that the brothers in Rome don't actually know any of the Philippians personally. But they send their greetings. Because they're part together of Christ's church. Also, in a sense, they almost know them. Because Paul has talked about them. Did they hear Paul praying for them? It's true, isn't it, that we learn about other people and about other congregations where we've never been. Through news letters, through prayers, through the comments of our brethren. And we feel as if we can quite legitimately say, send them my greetings. I feel a part of them. But you notice the circle gets even wider. Paul, the brothers with me, all the saints, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. Now, this is not, of course, referring to the family of Caesar. This is referring to those who are in the service of Caesar in one way or another. They are serving the emperor. Maybe as slaves, maybe as free men, maybe as civil servants in the imperial household. There are several suggestions why these members of Caesar's household should particularly have asked that their greetings be included at the end of this letter. That they specifically said to Paul, tell the people in Philippi that we, in Caesar's civil service, send them our greetings. We can't be sure precisely what the reason for that was. There are lots of interesting suggestions, but they're conjecture. But there is one marvelous thing which this does tell us. That Christianity had penetrated the corridors of imperial power. This is an amazing thing. The emperor at the time was a man implacably opposed to the gospel. Many of his citizens worshipped him as if he was a god. But right at the heart of this pagan environment, there is a group of people who are serving the King of Kings. In this unlikely and unfavorable atmosphere, there is a group of people who have not succumbed to the heathenism all around them. They haven't been intimidated by it. They haven't been deceived by it. They haven't been led astray by it. There are saints in Caesar's palace, and they want their brothers in Philippi to know that. Isn't that marvelous? Reading this little phrase says to us tonight, there are no barriers which can keep the gospel at bay. There are no barbed wire fences which can prevent it going forward. And this little phrase says to you and me, there is no environment where it is not possible to live as a Christian. No environment where it is not possible to live as a Christian. That should fill us with great hope. as we live in an increasingly dark and pagan age. And one writer says, eternity will tell what great blessings must have resulted from lives dedicated to Christ among such worldly surroundings. This morning we were thinking about the world. And wouldn't it be great if this was the same thing that could be said of us? Eternity will tell what great blessings must have resulted from lives dedicated to Christ amidst such worldly surroundings. A heartfelt gratitude, a reassuring promise, a widespread greeting, finally a gracious benediction. Let's put ourselves in the place of the congregation at Philippi, and they've gathered this day to hear read aloud to them a letter that has come from Rome from the Apostle Paul. And someone is standing up in front of the assembled people, reading it out in a loud, clear voice. It's come from Paul. You remember how he introduced himself? A servant of Christ Jesus. And now at the very end, this servant of Christ Jesus, with that authority, proclaims a gracious benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And down the ages, ever since, that benediction comes afresh to every congregation and every Christian wherever he is. And it tells us everything we need to know. Are you and I persuaded this evening that this is all we ever need? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. It's all we ever need. Let us pray.